A few weeks ago, I was privileged to hear a young man speaking to a group of us about his life. Alex Noble was an aspiring rugby player in New South Wales, a 16-year-old, about to be selected for the New South Wales state team, when one Sunday morning during a practice game he was tackled badly and suffered a broken neck. He was told later that he would be a quadriplegic and never walk again. After 4 days in an induced coma, he heard his parents and his brother, his oldest brother, talking at the foot of his bed. He'd just had the tracheostomy tube taken out, and so he'd not spoken at all. He could barely speak. He heard them talking, and he heard his brother saying that the shock of what had happened to his brother, this was a champion athlete, the whole family was shaken by this, and that he said he was going to give up his year 12 studies. He couldn't cope. So this boy, Alex Noble, summoned up all the strength that he could have, and he spoke the first words that he'd spoken after his accident. He said, "I fight, you fight. I fight, you fight." It was an inspiring story. We heard him speak. I don't think that Alex is a Christian, but he may be. And today, 8 years later, he can talk. He can walk. He can do things that he would have thought were impossible. And he's very grateful. It's an inspiring story. He can move his arms. He can sit in a wheelchair and move himself around. The secret of success, he said, in his book and to us at our meeting, was control your thinking and don't give up. Inspiring words. If you'd like to borrow this book, I've started reading it myself. It's an inspiring read. All of us were very moved to hear his story, and I'm sure reflected on the thought, how would I cope with such a devastating injury, a life-changing injury like that? What would I do? What's really important to me? How would I cope if all that were taken away or I had to give it up? The Bible passage this morning we're talking about is a well-known one. In many of our Bibles, the heading is "The Rich Young Ruler." This wealthy young man, a member of the ruling class, we don't even know his name, ran up to Jesus and kneeled before him to ask, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" We've heard the reading read to us this morning. Jesus said, "You know the rules," and he went on to list 7 of the 10 commandments that relate to dealing with our fellow man, but in a different order, and changing the last commandment, the 10th commandment. He said, "You know the covenants, you know the commandments." This is what he would have been thinking of, those tablets inscribed on stone with Hebrew lettering on them. They're the 10 commandments. And the last one, "Thou shalt not covet." You shall not covet. But he changed. The Lord said the word from coveting to defraud. You shall not defraud anyone. Coveting means to look greedily on something or somebody that doesn't belong to you. And defraud means to make a claim on something or to take something dishonestly from someone. Could it be that some of this man's wealth had been obtained fraudulently? We don't know. But the Lord knew, because the Lord can look within our hearts. We recollect the young man's reply. "All these things I've done since I was a boy," he said. Jesus looked lovingly at him, the Bible says, at this bright, keen young man, and said, "There's one more thing. There's one more thing." This young man really wanted to follow the rules and do the right thing, but Jesus, looking at him, could see that there was a wall within the young man's heart that needed to be knocked down, a wall of pride, self-sufficiency and wealth. "Go and sell all that you have," he said, "and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. The price was too high. The young man's face fell, and the word used here is the only time in the New Testament. His face darkened. His spirit was burdened. He couldn't do it. It was too much. He felt that he just needed one more tick of approval from Jesus and everything would be sweet. But he walked away, disappointed. Sometimes it's easier to follow the rules than to live them, isn't it? It's easier to follow rules than to live them. How hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, to enter the kingdom of God. And there's a sense of genuine regret in the Lord's word that this young man may not enter heaven on account of his choices. Jesus didn't try and chase after him or try to persuade him. Perhaps in later years he did become a believer and a follower of Jesus. We don't know. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I wonder if you've ever felt that way about a close friend or a family member, someone that you've cared for and prayed for, that if only they could see, if only they could respond to Jesus in the way that you know and turn to God. Jesus turned around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. The disciples were astonished at his words, as we would be at the time. And Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. We know the proverb which has come down into our time. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. This statement has come down through the ages to our time, and sometimes you even hear non-Christians say it. How are we to understand that statement? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The Lord's words are astonishing. And impossible to make a point. There's some suggestion that this is an oblique reference to a small gate in the wall of Jerusalem, and that in order to get through that gate, a camel had to be unloaded and had to kneel and crawl through that gate. But there's little biblical evidence to support that. You sometimes hear that suggestion being made about this statement of the Lord. There's a warning about wealth and money and the love of money. I'm not going to list every statement the Lord Jesus made about money or wealth in the scriptures. There's a lot of it. And there's a lot of warnings there about being too attached to our possessions and to money. Our attitude to money is important. Wealth is not just about money. It can be about things that we value most, the things that are very precious to us, our health, our fitness, our beauty, our status in society, our strength, our family, our education, our ambition. One man who had a very successful business career all his life said, I've spent my whole life climbing a ladder only to realise it was leaning against the wrong wall. The wealth and prosperity of the country we live in and other countries like ours is a great barrier to the penetration of the gospel. People who have so much have little need or recognition for God. One of the wisest men who ever lived wrote, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them, and what benefit are they to the owners, except to feast their eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether they eat little or much, but as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Why did Jesus say, you cannot enter the kingdom? It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. What did he mean? I think he means what he said, that with man it's impossible, but with God it's possible. It's a warning about money. Jesus is teaching and warning us against money and a love of wealth. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. But it's also a warning against being able to earn our own salvation. Jesus was blunt and he said, and this is the Message translation, there's no chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. Following the rules won't get us to heaven. It's only through God's grace. I think the real point of this passage, and I haven't dealt with the bit about what happens afterwards, whoever's given up father and mother and household and family and friends and so on to follow me will get more in heaven. I think the point of this passage is the statement that the young man makes and says, what must I do to enter, to inherit eternal life? Just as this young man said, control of your mind is the secret to success in whatever hardship you find. At this time in Israel, and even in our culture today, there's a stubborn belief that if someone was wealthy by honest means, then they must have enjoyed God's blessing and favour in some way to get there. It's kind of what we believe. Surely God must have blessed them. Look at what they've got. God must be smiling on them. A rich young man of the ruling class who knows and follows all the rules and is humble enough to run and kneel before the Lord, who would be a better candidate than this for the kingdom of heaven? I'm reminded of another story in the scriptures of an older man of the ruling class who came at another time to Jesus by night, privately, to ask much the same question. And Jesus, looking into his heart, saw the real need that he had there and said, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Jesus looked into this young man's heart and saw that wealth, power, prestige, education had a grip on him. He looked into the second man's heart and saw the need for spiritual rebirth. The disciples, in astonishment at the Lord's statement, asked the question that you or I would have said, well, who can be saved? Who can be saved if it's going through the eye of a needle? Another personal version of that question might be, what about me? If that young fellow wasn't good enough to get into the kingdom of God, what hope do I have? The question echoes down through the centuries into every human heart. What must I do to be saved? The point is, there's nothing you can do to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. There is nothing you can do to be saved, to enter the kingdom of God. A jailer in Philippi asked the same question at a moment when he's about to kill himself. What must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul replied, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus. Entering into God's presence, his kingdom, to be saved is totally through the sacrifice of his Son Jesus. There is nothing you or I can do to be saved. Not following the rules, not coming to church every Sunday, not giving all your money away. It's only by coming as a little child in gratitude and complete trust to Jesus and accepting him as your Saviour that you can be saved. Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible for God. Salvation is found in no one else, and there's no other name in heaven that is given to man by which we must be saved. And in 1 Peter, that you quoted another passage from Peter. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you by your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. What are the take-home messages from this passage of Scripture? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What does it mean to us today, in our country, in our homes, in our jobs, where we live? Maybe there are some suggestions. Understand that money, power, education, strength, beauty, intellect, a position in the church, there is nothing that you have or ever will have that will earn you a place in heaven. Salvation is only, simply and completely, by God's grace, by faith in Jesus. And for those of us who have accepted Jesus, we're grateful. We may know the rules, we may know the Ten Commandments backwards, but do our lives reflect what we believe? Are we growing in Christ's likeness, or are we rule followers? Money and the things that go with it can be seductive, and the love of money is the root of all evil. A person who is saved, who has accepted Jesus, will ask for wisdom from him in dealing with money and every other snare or temptation in life that can pull us away from him. And finally, the Lord looked lovingly at this young man as he walked away. He knew the decision that the man would make, and he's free to choose. But sometimes people later in life realise that they have leaned their ladder against the wrong wall and repent. They do repent. So don't stop caring and don't stop praying for people that you do care about who haven't yet accepted Christ, who have struggled with the love of money or the society around us. Keep praying. Maybe they will repent and turn to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful that what is impossible for man in any way is not impossible for you. We're grateful for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Help us to live in that knowledge, that you might shine through us, that we live by faith and by grace in Jesus Christ and not by a set of rules. Help us to know your grace and faith living in our lives. And we pray for those who are our friends close to us and our family members who don't follow you as yet. We pray that they will repent and turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.